Colossians, if you will, again, please. First chapter. This particular thing I'm reading is slightly dated, not very much, maybe 3 weeks or so. But at the press conference with our president, the question was asked, Mr. President, theologians recently criticized you for saying, and you're defending your military budget, that the scriptures are on our side. I wonder, do you think it's appropriate to use the Bible in defending a political argument? And his answer was, well, I was actually speaking to some clergymen. I checked that with a few theologians if it was appropriate. Well, what I mean about appropriate was I interpreting it correctly? Was it a warning that you should be prepared and otherwise ask for peace because you're outnumbered? And outgunned on the other side. And they seemed to think that it was perfectly fitting. It was a caution to those people in our country who would, if given the opportunity, unilaterally disarm us. Question. But to follow up, you don't have any problem with using the Bible in the political context? Answer. Well, I don't think I've ever used the Bible to further political ends or not. But I found that the Bible contains an answer to just about everything and every problem that confronts us. And I wonder sometimes why we won't recognize that one book could solve a lot of problems for us. We can be thankful for such a presence with such wisdom. Okay, Colossians 1. And we'll begin with verse 24. We'll begin with verse 23. Let's do that. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, settled and grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word, and we thank thee that it's truth itself, and it does have all the answers that men need so that they can function properly in this life and for thy glory, and be prepared for that which is to come. We ask thee this morning that thou wilt show us again something from thyself, from thy word, and in showing it to us, honor thy Son and thyself. Draw us to thyself. Help us to live for thee. Help us to understand more and more of thy will, and give us that grace to yield to it. We seek thy blessing on each one who is here, to the end that they might receive something from thee. Whatever their particular need is, thou dost know. Whatever questions they have that have arisen in their hearts and minds that have not been answered, we ask that thou wilt answer them, so that there is a conviction that arises from thy teaching by thy Spirit, and that men and women will really go on for thee because they believe it's thy will. We seek this of thee. We ask thy blessing too on the children, that young or old as they may be, that thou wilt speak to them so that they too receive something, and that Satan will not be able to snatch it away, make it dull, make it uninteresting to them, but rather that it will be made very, very interesting to them and vital, even in their youth. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Paul was made a minister, as you see in verse 23, and in that ministry he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, first of all, I'd like to point out this to you. If you'll look at the verse carefully, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ and then for the church, is not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ's work was incomplete. And therefore, being incomplete, Paul had to suffer to fill up what the Lord had or missed in his action in redemption. Now, that is taught, and I simply say to you, that is taught. Because I have talked to those who have taught such thing, and they were men in high places, in religious circles. And they said, this one particular man said to me, Christ did not suffer enough for the atonement for our sake and for our sins, so Paul had to suffer. And that is not what the Lord is saying. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and of course he did. Paul rejoiced in whatever he could do for the saints of God, so it incurred suffering, and it certainly did, because he was in prison because of his testimony to the Gentiles, and so forth, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, I'd like you, if you will, turn to, please, to, first of all, let's see, it's Romans 15, and see what he's saying about his ministry to them. Romans 15 and verse 15. Because that's what he's seeking to do, his responsibility there. Romans 15, 15. Excuse me. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting in you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, let me say this just in passing, that he's going to introduce the idea that God has given them a special ministry. And whenever God gives a ministry, he always gives the grace to fulfill that ministry. No matter what it is, if God gives us the ministry of his people, he will enable us to do it. And this is what he's saying. He's not making an issue of this, but this is what is being said here. Because of the grace that God has given us to me. And so we have to realize that we can't say, well, the Lord wants me to do this, but I just don't have the ability. God says, I have the grace for you. Now, this is important to say because Satan will come in and say, yeah, but you're not that kind of a personality. Or you don't have that knowledge of the word or a thousand things. Doesn't matter what he says. God says, I have grace for you. And not only that, in another portion he speaks about faith, the gift of faith according to the gift that he's given us. And so if we need faith to believe him in some area, for instance, if we're to speak to someone and we say, well, I don't think that person will believe, that's not our problem. Our problem is to speak in faith because he said to do it and leave the result with him. And so no matter whether we need grace or we need faith, God gives it to us with our call. Now, our problem is to find out what he wants us to do, of course. And some things are very, very obvious that we should do, and other things perhaps he reveals to us along the way. But I'm sure that he reveals to every person that God is going to lay his hand upon that person for a particular ministry if he has it. And just as he called Paul very, very definitely, he calls each one of us to something. And we, as we are exercised, it will be revealed to us what it is. And the simplicity of the thing is simply to abide in him and be in contact. And as we are, he will lead us into it. We won't even have to ask. If we just walk with him, we'll do what he wants us to do. Because he says, if we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. And that's all he asks. He doesn't ask for anything else. He says, you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Just automatically. Just as this plant here bears those leaves as it abides in the stem and gets the sustenance from there. That leaf doesn't struggle one bit and say, how can I be a leaf? And how can I turn green? And how can I be shiny in my texture? It doesn't say that. If it's in that vine, it's going to produce the very thing that it's supposed to produce. And so with us. It's that simple. Now that's the simplicity of Christianity. And so Paul's saying that because of the grace that is given to me of God. And then notice what he says. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Very important. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And he's saying that he offers the Gentiles, as it were, to God, because he's able to preach the gospel to them. They become Christians, believers, saved. And he says to God, here is what you have given me, and I offer it to you. But notice this, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Important. Now, Peter, it is said in Galatians, is a minister to the Jews. But Paul was given specifically to the Gentiles. So that the thrust here, then, is not Peter's occupation, particularly in the church, as much as it is the Gentile, to the Gentile. And Paul left off with a Jew when they rejected him and rejected him again. He said, okay, I'll turn to the Gentile. And though he preached always first to the Jew, yet the main thrust of his ministry was to the Gentile. Good to keep in mind, because that answers some who build their church on Peter, you see. Now look at Galatians 2, if you will, and notice once again, I referred to it, but let me just show it to you so you know it's in the Bible. I had an experience that I've told to some, but I'll tell it to you, that one day I spoke to a man for a half hour, giving him, preaching the Word of God, and quoting Scripture to him. But when I got done, he said, now show it to me in the Bible. And after a whole half hour wasted my time, I could have shown it to him right away, but I thought, well, I'm quoting it to him. I've showed it to him by word. He said, no, I want to see it in the Bible. So in the Bible, we have then in Galatians 2:7, and here we have it, clearly stated, and contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me for the Gentiles. So the full implication is that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jew. And Peter, of course, wrote his epistle to those 12 tribes that were scattered. Now, it doesn't say that we can't profit by it or anything like that, that it's not for us too. But the main thrust of Peter's ministry was to the Jew, as Paul's was to the Gentiles. And so now he speaks about the filling up, of course, as we go back to our verse, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And I'd like you to see just a couple of things in this regard. One, that Christ's work is complete. Would you turn to Hebrews, please? Now, this is a familiar verse, but I want you to see it because Hebrews 9, because when persons realize this, then they stop looking elsewhere for redemption. They wouldn't be like this man who said to me that Paul had to suffer to complete the work of Christ. But they would lay hold of 9:12. Now, look at 9:12. I don't see how it can be made any clearer, but then it comes, brings rest to us as we see it. It says about Christ, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he'd entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I don't see how it can be any clearer. He did it once. The result of his action was the obtaining of an eternal redemption for us. Tremendous. All right? And so we don't have to say his work wasn't complete. He entered into the very holiest of holies of God's presence, having already obtained it. And of course, if you go over to the 10th chapter, look at verse 7, if you will. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, if we said, what was the will of God for Christ? That will was determined in eternity past, of course, because God has no new thought. And God planned a will of his that was to be worked out. And the Lord Jesus in those eternal counsels said to him, I'm willing to do your will. And so then, of course, the will included this, that he would come into our earth as a babe. He would walk as a man for 30 years. 3 years would be definitely devoted to service for God and proving to those who listen to him that he was truly the Son of God, so that what he said would be said with authority. And then, of course, he went to the cross, and there he died for our sins. Now, go back, if you will, to John's Gospel, and see this fulfilled. John 17, excuse me, I don't like to do that, tell you where to turn, then not tell you where to turn. John 17. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 6. And watch how it all ties together. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We say, what is the Father's will? Total redemption. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There is not only the total finishing of the work of Christ as to our salvation, but he says it will carry on into eternity itself, and I will raise those persons up at the last day. So to say that Paul had to complete the work of Christ is utter folly, because Christ completed it himself. But nevertheless, he had something to fill up, and he had to do it in his flesh. And I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Acts, the book of Acts, and look at the 9th chapter and verse 16, because it says that he was to fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. 9:16. Let's start with 15, just to get a little tie-in. Ananias is addressing him. And in verse 13, you can see, but the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel, speaking of Paul, unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, once again, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Right? So he says, I'm following up the sufferings of Christ. Those things that were demanded of me, if I'm going to live for Christ and do what he tells me, and going before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and he says, you're going to have to suffer great things for my name's sake. Still in our verse, it says, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. And those afflictions that were called upon him because he was Christ and because of what he was doing, he had to fulfill them up, and he said, I'm glad to do this for you because you're part of the church. And so you can understand why he can say such a thing and exactly what he means. Now, I'll give you one other interpretation of that. There are others who say, and it would be equally true, that Paul was suffering and being persecuted, of course, because he was a Christian. And whenever a Christian is persecuted, Christ suffers. Because when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord said. So it was sufferings of Christ in this sense. And when Paul was persecuted, Christ was suffering with him. In that sense, it could be interpreted that way. At least I'll give it to you that way. Then we'll go on to the next verses, back to Colossians, if you will, please. Now, there are many more verses that show the completeness of the work of Christ, and we'll come to them even in our portion here, but let that suffice. In verse 25 now, we read, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Galatians 1. And see this again. Important verses. And to establish the truth of it. 13. Paul is giving his testimony. And he says, for ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. And wasted it. Down to verse, we'll read right through 17. And profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation. being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separate married me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but he goes on to tell what he did do. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now what did he learn there? Go back to verse 11. And I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I was made a minister. And he was in a special way. God had a special place for Paul. Perhaps he'll have the highest place in heaven. I don't know. He said, I'm the least of all saints. And the Lord said that whoever was last would be first. He's the least of all saints, and he'll be the greatest in heaven, I suppose. And I suppose there was no man that was used like Paul. Think of the epistles he wrote and his ministry to the whole world, the whole known world then. And God has used this man tremendously. Well, God called him to that. And he's called each one of us to a ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. There's no Christian that has not a ministry. Now, I'd like you also to see one other thing in this regard. 1 Corinthians, the chapter that's indicated is 9. Chapter 9, and notice this too. It points up his responsibility, but it also points up ours. Chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, why was that true? Because God called him to it, you see. He had no choice. I don't have any choice. He says, if I don't do it, woe is unto me if I don't do it. And then he says in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He's saying, if I do this of my own will, if I simply said, I want to go out and preach the gospel, and it was something that was motivated by self, he says, that is my reward. I'm rewarded by being able to do it. See what he's saying? Then he goes on to say, but if against my will, if it's not a question of I will to do this, but God willed that I should do it, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Alright? See what he's saying? And he's saying, I have a responsibility, that's all, and that's why I'm doing it. If it were something that I did on my own, well, I'd have my reward. I fulfilled what I wanted to do. But if I do it against my will, he says, it's simply because God has said to him, do it. And then he says, what is my reward then? Because, you see, he's not doing it to obtain a reward because he wanted to do it. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I've used up my power in the gospel. I want to do it freely. Right? Now, of course, the same thing can be said of us, that is said of him is true. It can be said of us, that we're to preach the gospel, or preach the word of God, or testify. Now, let me say something to you. It's not this big deal. You know, people think, you gotta get up and you have to present the thing, and present a logical argument and know your Bible from back to front. And the devil will tell you that because he'll say, well, you want to really live for God. You say within your heart, yes, I want to live for God. Well, if you'll wait just a little while, you'll be farther better equipped to do it. So don't do it now. You just wait. And when you're better equipped, because some people are going to ask you questions that you can't answer, and if you can't answer them, you'll feel like a fool. However, if you will just wait, you will get such knowledge that you'll be able to answer anyone. And this is the way it reasons. And it's a law. Because God expects us primarily to be witnesses. And even John, when he writes in his epistle, and he says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. You know what he's saying? He says, this, some translations will even give it this way. This is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And what he wants us to do is act as witnesses and not as lawyers
or orators or anything else. I witness one to what God is doing for me. That's the primary thing. That's the primary thing. The second thing I do is God gives me ability to witness what His Word says. And whatever I witness concerning what He's done for me, I use His Word. Thus I witness His Word. So this is what He wants. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. And what he wants us to do is simply say, this is what God says. Now, we don't have to prove it. I'm more and more convinced we don't have to prove the Bible. All we have to do is preach it. Just say it. And let God do with it what He will, because God has to convince men, ultimately. The intellectual convincing is all right, and we must, as best we can, make understand.
We'll understand what we're saying. But that does not save souls. That gives the implement by which they can be saved, that they know what God says. But the Spirit of God has to take up that word and force it home. And when He does it, people see it. They see it. They understand it. And it doesn't require the explanation simply to instruct the intellect. It's the instruction of the Spirit of God. And that's why when a person is really saved, nobody can shake them. No one can shake them. That's why martyrs could stand as they did. Even if they denied, if they were brought to a place where they denied, in their hearts they said, I'm saying it just to be relieved of torture. And the Russians know this to the point where they have to inject those who are witnesses for Christ with serums that make them forget or make them so that they can't think or ruin their mind because they cannot get it out of the person's spirit that Jesus Christ is greater than anything they have to offer. And they won't give it up. And that's the reason, because the Spirit of God has come in and He has convinced so that all we do is witness. So there's an illustration that I've used before. I don't know if I've used it here, but let me do it. Just illustrate. When a person has to act as a witness for a court case. First of all, he's sworn in, and you've seen him do it, and then they're asked to take the witness stand. And so the lawyer comes up, and he says to this person, now, what did you see? And he says, well, what did you see? Well, I actually saw this. That's what I want, says the lawyer. And he says to him, what did you hear? Well, he says, I'm not sure. Well, then I'm not interested in your testimony. I want to know what you actually heard. And finally, the man brings out what he heard. And he says, is there anything else you can say? Well, he says, well, I thought the guy hit me in the nose. Okay, that's good. That's good concrete evidence. And so, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you feel? Can come into a testimony, you say. And then the lawyer doesn't say to this witness now, you go over and talk to the jury now and you convince them. He doesn't do it. All that man is to do is to witness. The lawyer gets up, he walks over to the jury and he says, ladies and gentlemen, did you hear what happened to that man? He got punched in the nose. And not only that, he said he saw this and he heard this. Now, aren't you convinced? And he goes on. Then he walks up to the judge and he says to the judge, here's a case of assault and battery. And he talks in technical knowledge to the judge, and he says to the judge, you see what's happening, right? You can make a fair judgment with what this man is, witness has said. And thus he argues. All right, now our job is witnesses. We're to be ministers of the word in this sense. We go up to a person and say, this is what God says. Now, we don't have to convince them. That's not our job. Our job is to witness. The Spirit of God acts as a lawyer. And it doesn't matter who the person is. He says, I know that person needs to be presented to him in his thinking
this way.
So the Spirit of God takes that and he makes that man understand.
And he goes over to here, this person is of an entirely different background, nature, everything, and thinking.
And he takes that same word and he says to this man, now you understand.
And as I speak to this audience here, how do I know your heart? I don't know your heart. All I do is say, this is what God says. And as it goes out, the word goes out, you say, oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, Lord,
okay,
thank you. He does the work. And this is what we have to realize. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, you preach the word. That's all. He didn't say, I do it. Preach the word. And if we can get to that place where we can simply say, the Lord has said so-and-so, and the Lord has done this, and I'd like to witness to you as to what the Lord has done for me. Tremendous. The Spirit of God can pick that up and then use it. Now, are we accountable for this sort of thing? Would you turn to John 15, please? And notice what he says there in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, of course, we have the total Bible, and far more than these,
even these servants to whom
he is speaking, these friends, as he calls them. You have not chosen me. Note, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And not only that, ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Tremendous. Why? Why? He chose us. We did not choose him. He chose us. We responded that he chose us. Secondly, he says, I have ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. And that's the ordination, and there's no higher ordination than that. To what end that we should go and bring forth fruit, not be fruitless? He's ordained that we should have fruit. And not only that, but that the fruit should remain. It should be of eternal quality. And then he adds that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And it's directly in relationship to the ordination. Now,
then,
suppose that we say, well, I know the Lord wants me to do this. Then we say to him, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you that you'll do it. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about something foreign to it that he's saying, you ask in my name and I'll
do it.
There are verses for that. But here he's saying, whatsoever you shall ask. That, you see, it ties in with your ordained. You're to bring forth fruit. Your fruit should remain. All right, then ask that, is what he's saying. And if we will do that, we will have results. And we'll have much fruit as we abide in him. Go over to the 20th chapter, please, for the same book. And notice in verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, of course, to his disciples after his resurrection. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, notice, even so send I you. Now, in the next moment he breathed on them that they might receive the Spirit of God, and it wasn't the same reception that we have. This was a temporary thing, as in the Old Testament, that a person received the Spirit of God for their work at that time. The Spirit of God was not to come down until Acts, the second chapter. But he wasn't going to leave them without the direction of the Spirit, so he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit, because When he commissions us to do something, he gives the enabling power. And even in that interval from the time that he ascended to the time that the Spirit of God came down, he did not leave them without power. But the portion I'm particularly interested in is 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he does that for each of us. He sends each one of us. None of us are left without a commission. None of us are left without an ordination. None of us are left without a program for our lives that will cause us not only to have fruit, but that that fruit shall remain. Then seeing this, what do? We say, Father, fulfill it. And that's what the Lord was talking about. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy Son, whom we have as an example. We thank thee for the apostle that was so used to thee to bring messages to us from thyself. And we thank thee that we have an open book, a Bible that we can read, and that thou dost speak to us through it. Bless thy word to each one. We thank thee for the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. Might we see that and thus trust him. We thank thee that he's commissioned us. Help us to realize it and respond to him as our Lord. Give us each one grace this week, faith this week to fulfill our calling. We just seek this that we might have an abundance of fruit and that that fruit might remain. Bless to the children now as they conclude their lessons. Might they be indelibly impressed upon their hearts and minds with real understanding. Teach them too by thy Spirit, we ask. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.